The verses that we have just read being found in Colossians, and the ones that we are going to especially look at, are ones that have engendered a large body of writing. Because in the study of Colossians, the verses 15 through 20 have been considered a hymn of some nature. Some have held that it was an early church hymn that Paul uses in his book that he has copied for his own purposes. Others think that it was written by Paul himself, and so you can get a lot of, whenever you have controversy, you have a lot of people who want to write on either side of the controversy and argue with the other side and try to make their points, and so you can read a lot, and I was kind of wearied over the week with reading all of their conjectures and suppositions and whereases and wherefores. And so if you have any knowledge of that debate on Colossians chapter 1, and we're hoping for a deep theological introspection into that kind of nonsense, then you've come to the wrong place, and I'll point you to the reading if you really want to do any of that nonsense. I, on the other hand, want to talk about the celebration of Jesus, because that is what we're here to do. We want to celebrate Jesus. And in our celebration of Jesus, and especially his resurrection, his life and death, his work of atonement for us, we want to celebrate him and reflect on the consequences of the resurrection. Because in celebrating Jesus, it ought to remind us of who we ought to be. And we're going to celebrate Jesus, the Regisseur. And if you saw on the internet the sermon outline, you probably were wondering, now how is that going to work? Well, we want to celebrate Jesus, the Regisseur, celebrate Jesus, the Redeemer, and celebrate Jesus, the Restorer. Because this is what Paul does in this selection. First, we celebrate Jesus, the Regisseur. Now, for those of you who did actually go on the internet and did see the sermon outline and did not take the time to actually look up what that word meant, I have done that work for you. The Regisseur is the director of a musical or operatic, or especially a work of ballet. He is the director, the producer, the stage manager. He's kind of the guy who is responsible for making sure that what happens in the program is in accord with his vision of what should happen. He is the director. He is the one who sets everything up. And this is appropriate when we look at verses 15 through 17 of Colossians chapter 1, because there Paul focuses on Jesus as the one who is the object of everything in creation. Paul wants to remind us that Jesus is God, that Jesus created all things, and that Jesus rules all things. Paul reminds us that Jesus is God in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the God made incarnate. He is God in visible form. He is God. He is the firstborn of every creature. He is God connected to his creation in an intimate way. He is the firstborn. Now, what does that mean? That might create some questions about what is Christ. He's not firstborn in that he is one like every other creature. He is the first. It points to his priority over creation, that he is the top dog. He is the epitome of God's created work. He is what Adam should have been. In Romans chapter 5, we read how Adam failed and how Christ succeeded. Christ is the firstborn of creation. He is God. He is all that ever would be. He is the one eternal God. Not only is Jesus God, but Jesus created all things in verse 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. By the power of Jesus, all things were created. When we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, John picks up that language in John chapter 1, where he says that all things were created for and by the Word. By the Word of his power, all things were created. Nothing is excluded. Every single thing that is owes its existence to the creative act of Jesus. And Paul lists all the possible exceptions to make sure that we understand that there is nothing that is not because of Jesus. All things that are in heaven or in earth, visible or invisible. We might think that things on earth are part of his created work, but the things in heaven, those invisible things, are not. But Paul reminds us that all things, whether they be visible or invisible, are the creative work of Jesus. Paul emphasizes that not only are the invisible things, but the powers are due to him, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And of course, with a text such as this, you can get a lot more. I mean, if it wasn't bad enough, whether the debate about whether this is a psalm, a early church hymn or not, then you have this phrase and you get the people who want to talk about ranks of angels. There are these four ranks of angels: thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. Well, I rather doubt it. I think that Paul is merely saying, look, everything in heaven, everything in earth, visible or invisible, it's created by Jesus. And not only all of the things in heaven and earth, like the physical things, but everything that bears rule, everything that has power, everything that has strength and might, that we might be afraid of, whether they be rulers, whether they be powers like thunder, like hurricanes, like the wind, like the stars, like anything that may seem to affect us in ways that we cannot understand, all of those things have been created by Jesus. And that all of these things that man might be tempted to put on an equal status with God. We might think that the thunder is so great, at least in these times, that it has equal status with God. It is as powerful as God. But Paul says, no, the thunder, the elements, the forces, the powers, all owe their existence to Jesus. And Jesus is above them all. Not only did he create things, but he is the reason for their existence. In the very last part of verse 16, all things were created by him and for him. Nothing exists on its own. Nothing has value in and of itself, because everything owes its existence to Jesus, and it was created for him. He is the reason that everything exists. We do not exist for our own mere pleasure. We exist for the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. Jesus created all things, and Jesus rules all things. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Paul adds to Jesus' creative and sustaining acts his rule over all things. Jesus is before all things. That is, he is above them. He is the ruler of everything that he has created. Nothing takes place in his creation that he does not oversee and direct. Jesus does not function as this great clockmaker that winds his creation up and then sets it into the deep of space and then just watches from afar to see what will happen. But Jesus is the one who is intimately connected with his creation and shaping it and molding it to the way that he wants to go. The world would cease to function if it wasn't for Jesus' continual operating in it. Jesus is Lord of all. And when we come to this day where we celebrate his resurrection and his death, we need to remember that the Father and the Son are not disjointed. That the Father is not this person who creates everything and the Son is the one who redeems everything. But as Paul tells us in Colossians, it was the work of Jesus who created all things. We are his possession. We are not our own. For he created all things, and all things were created for him. Jesus is the only God. There is no other. There is no power or dominion or rule that vies for supremacy. Because Jesus is supreme. He is the only God. Everything else that is was created by him. And because he is the ultimate creator, all of us owe him our obedience. All creatures owe him obedience. And we have failed in that. We have done that which is not right. We arrogantly think that we have created ourselves or sustain ourselves or operate independently of his rule. Jesus is the director. And when we come to celebrate him, we celebrate him as the creator, God eternal, ruler of all things. But this Easter, we especially celebrate Jesus, the Redeemer. We reflect especially on his redeeming work. He could not have been our Redeemer without being God, but he works as our Redeemer. And in verses 18 through 20, Paul wants to remind us of three parallel things to what he has told us before. He reminds us once again that Jesus is God. But then he reminds us that Jesus reconciles all things. As Jesus created all things, so he reconciles all things to himself. And as Jesus is ruler over all things, so Jesus also rules the new creation. As he rules creation, he also rules new creation, the church. First, look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwells. Paul reminds us again that Jesus is God, that Jesus is divine, that in Jesus Christ, the fullness of divinity, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt. He is the only physical representation of God. He is the complete, full representation of God. He is the Messiah. The triune God is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. If you doubt me, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. The disciples had problems with this. And in the upper room, when Jesus is giving his last instructions to them, he has to remind them of who he is. And it's Philip that brings this topic up. Look at verse 8 of John 14. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Philip says, look, Jesus, you're making my head swim. Just show us God the Father. Show us God, and we'll be fine. We'll be good. And Jesus looks at him, and I would suppose with sadness says, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Jesus says, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You're not going to get any fuller revelation of God by seeing the Father, because you can't see him, because he dwells in an approachable life, light. If you've seen me, you've seen the fullness of the Godhead. This is the Jesus who we celebrate. We don't just celebrate a man. We don't just celebrate the Lamb of God. We don't just celebrate a Messiah who came and died for us. When we celebrate Jesus, we celebrate the physical representation of the eternal God in its fullness. There is nothing lacking in what Jesus reveals to us about who God is. That he is the fullest representation to us of God that there can ever be. Jesus is God, but Jesus reconciles all things. Look at what Paul says in verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Look back up at verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. You see the parallelism there? All things are reconciled to him, because the curse of sin does not stay with man. When man sinned, he corrupted himself, yes, but he corrupted every other thing he had dominion over. And what did God give Adam dominion over? He gave Adam dominion over all things. That's why when we sing Joy to the World, we sing, He rules the world with truth and grace, makes nations that no more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns affect the ground. He comes to make his blessings known far as the curse is found. That Christ, when he comes to reconcile all things to himself, as far as Adam's sin has cursed the ground, has cursed the creation, Jesus comes to reconcile not just man, but his entire creation back to himself. He created the world with his word, but he reconciles the world with the blood of his cross. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. It was his word that created the world, but it was his blood that reconciles. For God to be both just and the justifier, he can't just speak reconciliation like he could speak the world into existence. But for him to reconcile the world, it took his blood. Jesus is God. Jesus reconciles all things, and Jesus rules the church. Look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn through the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Notice again that word, firstborn. First he was the firstborn of creation. Now he is the firstborn of the dead, or the new creation. When we celebrate his resurrection, we celebrate his resurrection from the dead, his being the firstborn from the dead, he being the first fruits of the resurrection. And in that, we celebrate the fact that we will be raised with him, that we are raised with him spiritually already. But we also celebrate the fact that he is the inaugurator of the new creation. That when Christ rose from the dead, he began the work of reconciling not only man, but the entire world, which will one day be completely redeemed. He is the head. We looked at the firstborn of creation as Christ is the head of all of his creation, but he is also the head of all his new creation, that is the church. He rules the church, his new creation. This is the gospel, that Jesus, who was God, who is God, came down and was made man and lived a life of perfect, sinless obedience. And that he died in order to reconcile sinful humanity to himself. He could not speak it. He couldn't just make it happen by his own will. But it took his blood. It took his gruesome death to accomplish it. He had to bear in his body the sin of the world. He had to shed his blood. He couldn't have died any other way but in the way that he died. Because as Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And for our sins to be dealt with, he had to sacrifice himself, like the sacrifices of the Old Testament, where the blood was shed on the altar to make atonement for our sin. That is the gospel. And in this time where we remember the gospel and its effect on us, we must ask ourselves, what is the gospel to you? As those who have experienced the Redeemer, we need to celebrate Jesus, the Restorer. Jesus does not stop with creation. He does not stop with redemption. But he continues to restore his new creation to its fullness, to that goodness that he originally created it to be. And Paul reminds his readers of who they were, who they are now, and who they ought to be. Look at verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Now, Paul is not sugarcoating anything here. He gives it to us straight. Before salvation, we were alienated. We had no dealings with Christ. We were separated from God. I think of a lot of discussion went on this week about lifting the embargo with Cuba, normalizing relations with Cuba, because we've had no relationship with them. We've been alienated from them. That is the way we were with God. Aliens and strangers, no communication with each other. But we were not just alienated, we were enemies. We actively sought the destruction of God's will. We actively sought to thwart his plan. We were not only just like Cuba, letting each other run each other's course. We had animosity toward each other. We sought God's destruction. We were like Osama bin Laden, who actively seeks the destruction of the United States. We actively sought to thwart the plans of God. And our enmity and alienation had as its origin our evil mind and our wicked works. Our sin and wickedness brought us into corruption and our animosity with him. But God did not leave us in that state. But Paul tells us who we are now in verse 22. We are, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Our reconciliation is not attributed to us, but to the work of Jesus. Again, we see Jesus on the cross, the body of his flesh. It was an act of obedience that secured our reconciliation. Who we are now? He has reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. It's Jesus who makes us who we are now. And it took his death, his body being put to death, his body being killed in order to secure us. Jesus wants to present us to God at the final judgment holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. He wants us to be holy, that is, separated from sinners and separated unto God. He wants us to be unblameable, that is, without fault, spotless, like the spotless Lamb of God slain for us. We are to be unreprovable. No one will be able to stand up in the last day and accuse us of wrong. We are to be not only who we are, not only does Paul tell us who we used to be, but who we ought to be in verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which I, Paul, am made a minister. What are the marks of believers? What is it that marks us out as those of Christ? And is Paul here, when he says if, making a statement of contingency, like this only is true if you do all these things? Well, we saw some of this when we looked in Galatians, that Paul is not really talking about a contingency here, but is saying these are true of you. This is what you will do, what you ought to do, and what you ought to be building up in yourself. That God's preservation is evidenced in our perseverance. Now, falling away is common to all of us, but so is our return to Christ. Paul urges us to continue in the faith. Our faith has been constructed as the foundation upon which we have settled. We need to be locked in to the fundamentals of the faith. We need to have the gospel become such an integral part of our lives that it is inseparable from who we are. We must resist every enticement to waver from the faith. This week I noticed that Newsweek had a front page article proclaiming the end of Christian America. Well, maybe it is the end of Christian America, but it will never be the end of Christianity, because the work of Christ is everlasting. Our hope is not in politics. Our hope is not in Newsweek or USA Today or any of the other local rags. Our hope is in the gospel. Our hope is grounded in the gospel. And it is a gospel of power. Verse 23 says, the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. It is preached as far as Jesus holds authority and rule. And as we looked before, Jesus rules over all. And that is as far as Jesus' gospel goes. And as we celebrate Easter today, I ask you, have you experienced the power of the gospel in your life? Have you recognized your sinful state, your fallen away from God, your enmity, your alienation, your hatred of God, your wicked works? Have you seen your sin, and have you seen Christ on the cross shedding His blood for you? Not redeeming you with a wink and a nod, not passing over your sin with a blind eye, but looking at your sin in all of its horror, all of its ugliness, all of its depth, and understanding that it's gravity. Have you seen the cross and Jesus' blood shed for you to cleanse you of that sin? Have you rested and trusted in Christ and in Him alone for your salvation? Have you repented of your sin? Have you prayed to God and confessed your sin and said that you want to abandon it? Have you told God, asked God to help you walk with Him? For those of you who have experienced this saving grace, have you wavered in your faith? Easter is a good time to remind us about the fundamentals of the gospel and to look at ourselves and say, have we been shaken from this core identity with Christ? I read this passage before last week, and as I read it, I looked at the description of who we are. Yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And I read those words and I looked at myself and I said, this doesn't describe me. I mean, if I were to pick three words to describe myself, it would be unholy, spotted, and faulty. And that's as we are for all of us. When we see ourselves, when we look at ourselves as ourselves, we see ourselves as unholy, as blemished, as guilty. But God sees us in Christ, united with Christ. And as we come to the Lord's Supper, it's an appropriate time to remember who we are and who we are being formed to be. Because our conformity with Christ is only aided when we see ourselves as we are, held up to the pattern of who we ought to be. As we see where we have fallen short, as we acknowledge our sin, and as we come to the table acknowledging our sin, communing with our Lord in order to make us who we ought to be. Because it is our union and communion with Jesus Christ that affects us and creates in us the people that God wants us to be. It is an aid to faith. It is a renewal of the covenant of grace. Finally, I have one last question for us today. Paul says in verse 23 that the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul is not the only minister of the gospel, but all who are here are ministers as well. All who name the name of Jesus Christ are ministers of the gospel to proclaim the gospel to every creature. And we need to see, as we look at our Lord, as we celebrate His resurrection, have we been faithful to our mission? Have we been faithful to proclaim the gospel to every creature, like Paul? Our duty is clear. We must remain faithful to His Word. The consequences of the resurrection are our inclusion and union with Christ, and that means that we have responsibilities as those who are His, to remain faithful to His Word and to proclaim His Word to the people.